We're continuing our series this morning on generosity and a life that gives. And this is a great case study into generosity, this passage in Philippians chapter 4. It's like a conversation between Paul and this group of believers. These are real people. These aren't just notional ideas, but this is them navigating the stresses and struggles of life. And so I want to talk to this passage today. And I guess as I start, I want to say one thing, and this premises it all, and that is that generosity comes from the heart, or generosity that is comes from Christ, comes from our heart through his resources. And the first thing that Paul really talks about as we look at this passage in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, grab your Bibles because we're going to be walking through this passage. And the first thing is that generosity is a heart attitude. Generosity or Christ-like generosity comes from a spirit and a heart that is focused and renewed on Jesus. Look at what verse 10 says. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me as you had opportunity. That word renewed there is the idea of something that was dead that has come back to life. It's like the dormant plant, the trees in winter that shed all their leaves. What are they called? Deciduous. And then the season changes and new shoots start to appear. What was dead is renewed. It comes to life. And I love seeing those new shoots, and we're going to be probably seeing new shoots after the fire. Stuff's been decimated, but black, dead trees that have just been, you know, catastrophically burnt will start to sprout green leaves as their roots get down into the nutrients and they become renewed. And that's exactly how Paul talks about this. If you go back into Philippians chapter 4, let me just take you for a little tour through Philippians chapter 4 of what he said before he gets to verse 10. All these amazing things about getting down into the nutrients of God. Verse 1, stand firm in the Lord. Verse 2, have the same mind as Christ. Verse 3, contend for the gospel and help those ladies that did that. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all, because the Lord is near, he's with you. Verse 6, don't be anxious about everything, but put your requests to God. And verse 7, and his peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, think on these things. These are things that are otherworldly. They're outside of our orbit, but they're part of God's orbit as we invite him in. Verse 9, we've done that verse, isn't it? And the peace of God will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. And Christ-like generosity comes from a Christ relationship. It's when his desires, his values, his heart is able to permeate through our heart. And when Jesus left, you know, his disciples were really worried because they're like, well, you're going. How are we going to carry on this thing, this faith that you've initiated in our lives? And he says, no problem. I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit, third part of the Trinity, a comforter, a helper. He's going to lead you into all truth. The things he hears from me, he'll tell you. He's going to empower you. He will strengthen you. He will never leave you. He will always be with you. And he will be the resource that lives through you to empower you to do this thing called mission that I'm calling you to do today, something that is renewed. Eyes on Jesus for his world. A rich man went to a counselor one day, and his life was sort of shallow and unfulfilled, and he just felt empty inside. And he went to the counselor and he said, I have everything, but I feel like I've got nothing. Please, can you help me? And the counselor took him over and had him look through the window, and he said, what do you see? And the man said, I see people. And then he took him to a mirror and he said, what do you see? And he said, I see myself. And the counselor said to him, the mirror is simply a piece of glass that has silver on it. No sooner than a little silver is added than we lose sight of others and we see ourselves. So true. If we want to be people that have a heart to be generous, it doesn't start from us. It starts with God moving through us and in us, being renewed, changed, roots down deep in His love, following Him hard. It is a heart of generosity. And secondly, I love this. Generosity doesn't start when we have enough. You know, we have this attitude that I'll give a little bit more when I've got a little bit more. But Paul says, no, it doesn't start there. It's not about you giving out of your excess, which we never have. Listen to verse 11. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. And by the way, the Philippians had given Paul a monetary gift. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content. Who wants to learn the secret today of being content? I do. Because it's not in some of the things that we think it is. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Paul's joy didn't rest in finances and possessions and money. It rested in Jesus. It's in Him alone. His sufficiency was Jesus. Hebrews 11 verse 5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. And if you've done anything in the Greek, there's two double negatives there. I will never, ever leave you. And then there's three triple negatives. I'll never, ever, ever, ever forsake you. Like, he's really underscoring it. The highlight is out. I'm there. I'm good for it. I've got it. And I think the problem for us as we live in this consumer-orientated society is it forces us and keeps telling us you just need to have more to have contentment. If you just get that, then you'll feel happy. And it's a shallow existence. Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, I love this verse. And Haggai was talking to a group of people that had returned to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem, and they became focused on their own lives. And God had given them a mandate to be about His work and to rebuild the temple for Him. Instead, they built their own houses and got about their own lives. And actually talks about them living in their own paneled houses while His place, was empty. But look at what Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 and 7 says this. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you harvest little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse that has got holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Don't you love that? An elderly man who'd learned what it was to live with not much watched his neighbours his new neighbours moved in one day. And as they moved in, they were a young and upwardly mobile, group of couple. And as they came in, there was this huge moving van and all this expensive stuff came in, leather lounges, big televisions, all the toys. And at the end of the day, the neighbour just leaned over the fence and he said to his new neighbours, if you find you're missing anything, neighbours, let me know and I'll show you how to live without it. It's not the stuff that defines who we are. So here's a question for you today to think about. How do you define contentment? Because contentment isn't about trimming down your desires. And there's a PowerPoint for this, Rod. Contentment means living with a sense of God's adequacy. Contentment isn't trimming down our desires, but rather it's living with a sense of God's adequacy, a conviction that God is enough. That He is the one. He is the secret. He is the one that we put our trust in. He is our supply. Third thing that Paul says to him is generosity in Jesus' name brings an eternal investment. I love that. Look at verse 17. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And so what he's saying is this: as you give, Paul's prayer was that as the Philippians gave, that that would be accredited eternally to them. And not only would it be credited to them, but it was also an act of worship to God. As they submitted what they had to God for his service, God was being worshipped. A sweet, fragrant offering in Jesus' name that is pleasing to God. And Brad said last week that as he talked about, a scientist did a study on the pleasure results of people when they give and when they receive, and it's always the giver that has a higher sense of satisfaction than those that receive. Many years ago, a young university student and his friend were trying to make their way through Stanford University, and they didn't have enough money to pay their tuition. But they heard of this famous piano player called Paderewski. I think I'm saying it right. It's a Polish name. And so they contacted his agent and they said, if we put on a concert and Paderewski comes and plays, we want to raise some money to help pay our tuition but also go to Stanford. And the agent said, you'll need to raise $2,000 up front. That's just, and then once you've done that, we'll talk. So they worked and they worked and they scrounged and they managed to get together $1,600. And they knew they didn't have enough, but being true entrepreneurs, they bluffed it. Paderewski came and played. And at the end of it, they went humbly and said to him, we're really sorry. We'd hoped the concert would have earned more money. We started with $1,600. We thought we'd get the $2,000 that your agent required. Here is what we have. Please take it. And Paderewski was shocked. He said, no. He said, I can't take it. He said, you take your costs out. You give to the college. You keep some for yourself. And whatever you would like to give me, I'll take. Now, years later, Paderewski became the Prime Minister of Poland in the 1930s. And the whole nation was impoverished after the war. It was starving, and he was really struggling to feed his people. And the president back in the US, Herbert Hoover, he hears about this, and he sends aid and he sends a note. And they actually met in France, and Paderewski says, "Thank you so much." He said, "For this gift, it's just overwhelming." And Herbert Hoover said, I'm returning the favour. It was Herbert Hoover who was the young student. You never know where generosity ends up. And I think what Paul is saying here is that when we sow in and be generous, we don't know where it's going to land, but we are guaranteed this, that it is accredited to our account spiritually, and secondly, it is an act of worship. Give generously. Generosity, a life that gives. God has given us so much, let's give it back. And it just leaves a legacy. U.S. churches, a guy in the U.S. did a survey of what people gave to church on a regular basis financially. And this sermon isn't about finances per se, but it's about generosity in general. So I'm just going to throw this out there. Those that were committed to give to the church gave an average of those that were committed to tithe. Now, tithe is 10%. Of all that we have, and in the Old Testament, a tithe was given to sow into the temple work. And above a tithe was called an offering. So for instance, pakeke, if you want to sow into that, that would be an offering. But the New Testament and the Old Testament example was 10% as a minimum from what we earn into God's house for his kingdom work. And then on top of that are offerings. So statistically, he said, those who tithed an average of $4,000 a year. Those who gave what they thought they could afford each week averaged $1,800 a year. 75% of the money given in churches came from 25% of the people. And Southern Baptists are said to only give 3% of all that they earn to the work of the local church. So there's some American statistics. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 21 says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." We have a chance to deposit something eternally as we give with our time, with our energy, with our resources, with what God has blessed us with materially. We sow in and we start an account. And then the last thing I want to finish with this is that generosity flows from the Father to his children. Verse 19. Look at what it says. "And my God will meet all my needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father Jesus, be glory forever and ever." And I love this because Paul talks, Paul, as he's writing to these Philippians, he's talking about the trials of life and the struggles of life. And he's just saying, in the midst of all that, it's not about the stuff that we have. It's about the relationship we have with Jesus. Because undergirding our lives is a God who loves us and he just gives abundantly as we ask and as we need. It is God who does the good thing. And one of the things that I've come to understand over many, many years of ministry is that, you know, Paul is talking about maturity here, about these believers becoming more Christ-like, growing on in their faith and becoming more about God's world. It's called maturity, Christ-likeness. Some of the things that I've seen that bring about maturity, and the Bible talks about this the most, are obviously reading the Bible and praying and fellowship, being, you know, getting grounded into the nutrient, into the pool. But there's two other things I think that really bring about maturity. One of them is serving others, giving our life to serve him. You know, I think maturity happens fastest when we're ministering to others. And then another thing that brings about maturity faster than anything else, I believe, and that is learning to trust in the Father. Learning to go out and say, "Lord, you've got this. I'm going to be obedient, even though I don't understand it, even though I feel apprehensive about this. If you're calling me to do this, I'm going to do it because you're big enough." And as we continue to step out in faith, and as we continue to exercise those faith muscles and give more and not live within what we think we can do, whether it's with our time or our energy or our resources, God grows that muscle of faith until we become a vessel that he just flows through, a conduit to bless others. I really like that. And I think for many of us, you know, as we sit each week and we look at the costs, and it can be quite overwhelming life, can't it, when we look at our bank account and the bills going left, right and centre, but trust in Jesus. There was a missionary lady by the name of Eunice Pike, and she worked in the Mazatec Indians in southwestern Mexico for many years. And during that time, she learned an interesting thing about these people, that when you asked them about, say, the baker said he was baking, and you said to him, "Who taught you that?" He said, "I just know it." Or if someone did something good and they were kind, they would ask, "Well, who showed you how to do that?" "I just know it." And apparently undergirding their whole culture was this idea that there's only limited good and love in the world. And so you need to keep it for yourself. So they never taught one another things. They never were generous because they were fearful that there was just this finite resource called love and goodness and kindness. And as a result, they all lived for themselves and no one had a generous, beneficent sort of attitude to the world around them. Paul says a couple of things in this passage of verse 19. Let me read verse 19 to you again. "And my God will meet your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, there's a few things that I just want to point out about this phrase that we need to understand, and that is this, that God will meet your needs personally. He says, "My God." There's a personal relationship here. He knows you intimately. He knows what you need. He knows what's coming soon. He's got it covered, but are you letting him cover it? My God. It starts with understanding that this is a personal relationship with God leading us. And you know what? He doesn't only meet us personally, but he meets our needs liberally. My God will supply all my needs. All my needs. Are you feeling worried or apprehensive today? Go to the Father. Don't know how you're going to pay that bill next week? Ask the Father to help you meet that bill. Don't know how you're going to manage that difficult relationship? Ask the Father. It's a need. All your needs, they're covered. Go to the Father. Then the third thing. And he meets all of these needs out of his unlimited heavenly wealth, according to his riches in glory. If you want to find out what his riches are, go into Ephesians chapter 1. And he talks about how he's blessed us with everything for life and godliness. And it's just amazing that we just have got so much that God has given us to serve others and to be about his work. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you, about 4 or 5 years ago, I had I've been on a journey, a cancer journey, and I had a prognosis nearly 5 years ago now. It wasn't great. It actually scared the life out of me. It wasn't a good prognosis. I had surgery. I've had radiotherapy. It's been a journey, and it's been really taxing. And in the middle of that, early on in that, I'm like, Lord, what are you doing? How do you want me to navigate this? And God gave me 3 really clear verses. One of them was in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, the things that you've heard and you've learned, continue in those things. He was calling me to continue to live for him and with him in faith in this journey. And then after surgery, a little bit later, cancer came back, and that was really, that was concerning. And God gave me this passage in Psalm 19, verses 8 to 9. He says this, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right side, I won't be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. How cool is that? You know, I claim that as a promise. God's got this. I don't know the outcome. He's the God of my health. He's the God of my ill health. But he knows my body. He's got it. He says, just rest secure in me regardless of the outcome. I've got it. My body will rest secure in him. You know, when we give and when we're generous and when we continue to serve him, he covers all areas of our life. There's nothing that's outside the bounds of his knowledge or his ability to supply and service those needs. And God calls us to be a part of that, to be a people that is about his kingdom and do our part to see the kingdom of God extended. He blesses us, to be sure, but that blessing has an obligation of responsibility attached to it, where he calls us to be conduits and funnels of that. Joe Torrell tells the story of a primitive tribe located in the South American jungles, and anthropologists learned that most of the important roles within the tribe, or the most important role in the tribe, was the keeper of the flame. Fire is so precious as a commodity to the tribe that one member of the tribe is entrusted with the responsibility of keeping the flame alive during the night. The flame keeper adds the wood to the fire to keep the vital work going. What are we contributing? And are we contributing out of a spirit of generosity that God is the provider and he is the one? I've shared this verse with you, and I'll finish with these 2 verses. God gave me this passage a couple of years ago as I was praying and I was doing a strategic plan going forward. It was back in about 2018. And Parkerville is such a capable church. It's such a competent church. It's got a big heart. And I was like, Lord, how are we going to mobilize this people for your work? And he gave me this passage in Isaiah 13 as a bit of a picture to see the church and the tentacles of opportunity that it can have into our area as it mobilizes for kingdom work. Isaiah 13, verses 2 to 5, it's from the Message. And maybe just take that one down and I'll read it to you. Just listen. Run up a flag on an open hill. Yell aloud. Get their attention. Wave them into formation. Direct them to the nerve center of power, to God. I've taken charge of my special forces, God says. Called them up, my crack troops. They're bursting with pride and passion to carry out God's work. Thunder and rolls off the mountains as the huge mob and noisy gather. God, the God of angel armies, is calling his army into battle formation. They come from faraway countries. They pour in across the horizon. God is on the move. Don't you love that? The army on the hill, Eastern Hills of Perth, mobilized, kingdom work. I love that. It's a bit of a blokey illustration, granted, but it works. But Isaiah chapter 5, this week as I was reading about that, I was having my quiet time, I read this other passage, and this phrase about raising a flag on a hilltop is a motif that just reoccurs through Isaiah. Isaiah 5 verses 26 and 28, talking about raising a flag, talking about resourcing that energy. It says he raises a flag signaling a distant nation, whistles for his people at the end of the earth, and they come on the run. None of their feet drag, no one stumbles, no one sleeps or dawdles, shirts and pants are buckled, every boot is spit polished and tied. Their arrows are sharp, bows are strung, the hooves of the horses trod, chariot wheels greased. God is supplying and servicing his army that is on the move. It starts with us choosing today how we're going to live, and I think this example from Philippians is just so wonderful, so poignant for us today, that resource of generosity comes from God. We shouldn't wait till we think we've had enough before we give, because that decries God the opportunity to supply it. That as we give, it lays an internal foundation. It's an act of worship. It goes up to God as a sweet fragrance. And finally, he says that God is the one who is the resource of all of this, flowing from the fathers, flowing from his riches to his children, to ask as we ask and as we seek him. I'm going to pray. Maybe if we can just stand, and I'll call the worship team back up. And we just want to pray and commit this message to God. So, Father, we ask today that as we've thought about this, that you would move in our hearts to be more reliant and to trust in you. Lord, as we see the needs in our community, whether it's through Parky Care, whether it's through Toddler Jam, through Blokes, through all of the service ministries that are happening, Lord, we want you to be the one that resources them. We pray for workers for Toddler Jam. We pray for workers for Children's Church. We pray for workers for the young adults, for youth, for the young mums groups, for the village, for Parky Fire Care. Lord, we pray that you would mobilize the resources financially that you need to sustain this ministry, this big vision of seeing this Eastern Hills area captivated and in love with you as we network with your churches in this area to present your work, to raise a banner, to wave a flag, to call people to love and serve you. Lord, mobilize us as an army, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.